I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John, chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. John, chapter 10. Our primary focus is going to begin at verse 27, but I want to back up to verse 22 and read down to verse 30. John, chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we again thank you so much for your word and for, Lord, how it teaches us of the eternal security, the assurance that we have through Jesus Christ that we are eternally saved, being washed by your blood, your precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, as your Word speaks to our hearts, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, and they have that understanding of that need, Lord, I pray that they will repent and turn to your Son in faith before it's everlasting too late. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here, and as your Spirit speaks to our heart, maybe we'd be obedient in responding and following your leadership. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, we live in despair when there is no hope. We live in despair when there is no hope. And we asked, well, why is there no hope in our lives? Why is there no hope today? Why do we live in defeat when there is victory? Why live in bondage when there's freedom? But you know, we have so many professing Christians that are living in these dark, bleak areas today because they seem to have forgotten that we have assurance in Jesus Christ. Even though that there are many who are saved, I'm talking about really are saved, it just seems they have no assurance of their salvation. And part of that may come from the fact is that there are preachers that are preaching you can lose salvation. My Bible teaches me otherwise, that once you are saved, you're eternally saved. And we'll see that further in the message this morning. But you know, one of the things is that I look at is that Satan wants you to be hopeless. Satan wants you to be defeated. Satan wants you to have live such a defeated life, and if he can keep you there, if he can keep you down, then you'll never praise the Lord. You'll never have hope. You'll never have insight into what's coming tomorrow, and as a result, you'll just live a very defeated life. Now, when we look at that word assurance from the Scriptures, I find that there are two important aspects of this word assurance. First of all, there's the act of assuring. And I will say, as we will see in the message today, that God's Word brings forth many passages that actively assures us of our eternal salvation and our never-ending relationship with the Lord. Secondly, from God's Word, and through exercising our God-given faith, there is the firm persuasion. And what I mean by that, the full confidence or trust, the freedom from doubt, certain expectation, the utmost certainty of being assured in knowing that we are eternally secured in Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you this. Salvation is not a feeling. And the reason I bring that up, and I want to drive that point home, is that if you are saved based on the fact that you had some feeling, you weren't saved. If it was just based on feeling. There are days I get up and I don't feel saved. However, I can go back to Scripture and I can study God's Word and be reassured that I am saved. You say, well, how did you get saved? Because first of all, the Lord spoke to my heart at the age of 11, let me know that I was a sinner, helped me to understand that I was a sinner by birth, by nature, and that I needed to be saved. The only one I could turn to was Jesus. And that turning is what we call repentance. We turn to Jesus. We repent of our sin. We repent that, and we understand that there's no one who can save us but Jesus. And then we place that God-given faith that He gave us, that faith, we place it squarely in our trust in Him, and that then brings about salvation. Because what we do is we receive the free gift that He has given us. You see, you've got to receive salvation. You've got to receive the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So once we have trusted in Christ, I can go back then to Scripture and understand that I was saved once and once for all. At the age of 11, I was saved for all of eternity. I will live when I die and I pass on from this life. I will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. There's nothing that is ever going to remove me. And if you're a child of God, if you've truly trusted in Christ, there's no one or anything that can remove you from His love. And from His care, and from His assurance. So we have from the Scriptures the act of assuring. He gives us in His words the truth that once you're saved, you're always saved. And then from that is that as we walk with the Lord, then we gain a greater assurance because we see how He operates in our life, how He works in our life. Our daily lives then are illuminated so that we understand that our faith grows. In fact, you know, we're commanded by God, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way that you're truly going to grow in grace and knowledge is to experience Jesus. And that I mean is walking by faith, trusting in His Word. In fact, John 5:24 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now," that word "now" is present tense, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that word "now" is so important. 5 minutes from now will still be now. A day from now will still be now. There is therefore now no condemnation because we've been justified in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to discuss the glorious assurance that we have in Christ because of salvation. So I want to continue on with the meaning of salvation, what it means. To the believer, it means that we have security. We have security. In our opening text, let's go back to our text where it said in verse 27 of John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, one of the things that we see is that the Lord says about this assurance that we have, the security. First of all, He says, "I know them. I know my sheep." Everyone who has trusted in Christ as Savior, the Lord knows you by name. You're in His family. You become a part of His family. He knows you by name. But He also gives us the clarity. And twice He says, "No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand." Now that word "pluck" means three things. It means no one can rob my Father of you. It means that no one can seize you from my Father. It means that no one can steal you from my Father's hand. My Father holds you in His hand. No one is greater than my Father. Then He goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." But my point is that when we look at the security and the assurance that we have from the Lord, is that He teaches us and shows us by His Word that Satan cannot rob you. Satan cannot possess you. Now that's one of the things we also need to understand about this assurance and security. Satan can possess a non-believer. If you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, we have Scripture in our Bible that shows us that individuals who are unbelievers were possessed. And today there are those who are still being possessed by demons, by devils, by Satan's minions, if you will. But a child of God can never be possessed. Now, a child of God can be oppressed, But a child of God can never be possessed. How do we know that? It's because greater is He that's in you than he that is in this world. So even though that you can be oppressed, and Satan will do everything within his power to try to oppress you, to get your mindset off of, the ways of the Lord, and so that you will start to doubt your security in Christ, your life could be falling apart, and Satan wants you to believe that God has abandoned you. No, your life may be falling apart for two reasons. One is, you may have done something to have it fall apart. It wasn't God's choosing. But also, when we look at our life may seem to be falling apart, the Lord may be bringing us to a trial. And that trial is to do what? To increase our faith in Him. And Satan would want us to do what? Doubt our security. Doubt our assurance in the Lord. One of the things we also know by Scripture is that to help us to understand that we are assured that we have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Without Christ, you live a dismal life. Without Christ, you live a hopeless life. Without Christ, your world can easily fall apart. Without Christ. But with Christ, we have the assurance that He is always going to be there. You will never stop being His child. As a child of God, you will never stop being His child. Now, you may not act like His child, but you're still never going to not be. You'll never be an opportunity, never be a time that you're not His child if you are truly saved. Now, so we talked about the meaning of assurance. I look at the word assurance as that there's a necessity of assurance. There's a necessity. You know, when the disciples walked with Jesus, one of the things that they were assured of that walk that they had with Him, because they could physically see Him. They could physically see Him, they could handle Him, they could touch Him. But you know, when He died on the cross of Calvary, is that they were in despair. In fact, many were already ready to walk away from Jesus. Brother Peter said, "I go fishing." And there were others that said, "Well, we're going to go fishing as well." My point is that there's the necessity of assurance. Is that I look at it, is that especially even for Peter and the other disciples that were with him as even they were fishing, it was important, it was of necessity, of assurance that, number one, that they were able then to see that, now they had already seen Jesus, they had already been talking to Him some, but they actually were able to sit and commune with Him so that they gained a greater understanding of the assurance they have. I also look at Peter in the sense that when he came out of that water, meaning that he came out of the boat, he came up by where Jesus was, he recognized who Jesus was. And think about this, is that Jesus gave him an opportunity to, and in their dialogue, he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Yes, you know I love you. Do you really love me?" Now he went and asked him this question three different times. What I see about this is that not only do we find is that he regained that relationship, but he said, "You know, if you really love me, I want you to feed my sheep." Sometimes when we look at the assurance that we have, we may do something in our life that seems like it has separated us from the love of God, and we don't know the journey back. We find it very difficult to get back to the Lord because we're the ones that walked away. He never walked away from us. And one of the things that I look at is the necessity of assurance is that there's always a way to find a way back to Him. If we confess our sins, as 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Now, by the way, confessing your sin doesn't mean, "I'm sorry I got caught." Because it's easy to say, "I'm sorry." Because people want to hear, "I'm sorry." We think that God wants to hear, "I'm sorry." And it's so easy to say, "I'm sorry." But it's important for us to understand that the word confess, it means, "I agree with you, God, that I have sinned against you." When we confess our sins, when we agree with God that we have sinned against Him, It says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, the necessity of assurance that we have is there's always the way to get back. There's always the way to understand so that's for the believer. But there's also the necessity of assurance to the unbeliever. There's a lot of people that are searching for hope. There's a lot of people that are searching for a way to get to heaven. I don't know, I know very few people that have ever told me, I don't want to go to heaven. But I know many people that have told me, I want to get to heaven, I just don't know how to get there. I've tried this, I've tried this, I've tried this church, I've tried that church, I've been baptized, I've given this kind of money, I've tried to live a good life. I need the assurance of how I can get there. And I will tell you, if you've given money to try to get to heaven, if you try to find a spiritual guide to get you to heaven, if you have joined some church to get you to heaven, if you've been baptized to get to heaven, I will tell you, you're still going to hell. If you've been trying to get to heaven of those accords. But the Scriptures teach us, for anyone who is truly seeking to get to heaven, there is forgiveness of sins. And I'll throw this in for good measure. There are those that also have, that I've talked to that have made this statement, I've been so bad in my life, how could God ever forgive me? But you see, we have in Scripture people who have done heinous things and God forgave them. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself said, that he says, oh wretched man that I am, I was the chiefest of sinners. And what he looked at in his own life, he said, I persecuted Christians. I persecuted Jesus in the sense that I turned against anyone that had anything and wanted to have anything to do with Jesus. I persecuted the church. And yet on the road to Damascus, Jesus found me. Jesus showed His grace toward me. Jesus showed me that He loved me. And you know, one of the things Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the only thing He said unto Saul. Why persecutest thou me? And then He said this next thing. It's hard to kick against the pricks. What He was saying was, it's hard to kick against the conviction. You know now who I am. Why persecute thou me? Why are you want to continue on this path? Why go this road? And I have to believe that Saul, in his zeal for God, he thought he was doing great work for God, and he found out that zeal that he had was for naught. And he found Jesus. And he says, by the grace of God. And what Saul said, who became Paul, Saul said this, if he can save a wretch like me, he can save anyone. There's no one that is so bad that Jesus cannot save. That is why it is necessary that we have the assurance that God can forgive our sins. In 1 Peter 2 and 24 it says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. One of the things I find also is that the necessity of assurance is it's necessary to please God in the sense that with our faith we can place our faith in God, we can place our faith and trust in Christ, and as a result, we can be saved. There's not any individual that cannot be saved. And this is the assurance. There is necessity of an assurance that we understand that all people can be saved if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul had this statement that he wrote, and if you're into looking at what I classify as an example, if you want to read John chapter 3:16, I believe that's the love chapter to the lost man. John chapter 3, actually not verse 16, but John chapter 3, the whole chapter. I really look at that as that is the love chapter to the lost man. But if you read the love chapter to the saved man, I look at Romans chapter 8 as being that chapter. And especially when you get into the last couple of verses, where the Apostle Paul, after he started asking the question, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us? Not life or death, principalities, nothing. And also, by the way, is that throw yourself into that mix. Not even you can separate you from the love of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul finished up the text. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither," and I'll just read that verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the necessity of assurance tells us this, that as we have our daily walk with the Lord, I can be reminded that nothing can separate me. Back again in our text, when Jesus made this statement in verse 27 again, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the daily walk. "And I give unto them eternal life." That's salvation. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So we find the assurance that we have in this Scripture. Now, we're further assured by Scripture of the means of assurance. We're further assured by Scripture. What is the means? How is it that we're saved forevermore? Remember, I made the statement earlier, "Greater is He that's in me." You know, who's in me? As a child of God, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Romans 8 and 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So we have the assurance by the Holy Spirit. That is His role to assure us. First of all, He indwells us. He secures us. He seals us. So that is the means of assurance. We also have the assurance that comes by believing in God's only Son. You know, the thing is that in the Old Testament, there were all these types and foreshadowings. In the types of foreshadowings, you had the shedding of blood, the bullocks that were brought in, our oxen that were brought in, the lambs that were brought in, the turtle doves that were brought in. All of these various types of sacrifices were brought in. There was the shedding of the blood of these animals. But they always pointed to the fact that someone was going to have to come and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. That's what all the shedding of the blood was about. Shedding of the blood of these animals. But one thing to take note, especially of the when they would bring in these animals, the animals were brought in, and the individual that was bringing the animal would place their hands on that animal. The individual would place their hand on it to show that there was a symbolic gesture, if you will, that their sin was going to be transferred. The payment for that sin was going to be transferred onto that animal. Then the individual that brought the animal was also responsible to cut the throat, if you will, of the animal. So you were responsible for not only in that symbolic was you were responsible for killing the sacrifice. Which goes on to show us of this statement. You and I put Jesus on the cross. We were all involved in putting Jesus. If it wasn't for Him shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary, we would have no hope. Again, to what I stated earlier, is a lot of people are trying to get to heaven by their own accord. Either through some church, through baptism, through giving, through living a good life. People are trying to get to heaven. But Jesus said, if we could have been saved by the shedding the blood of these animals, He said, I wouldn't have had to come to die. But I had to come to die. And when I came to die, I came and died that all might be saved. And then we're promised in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then we have the continual statement and Scripture after Scripture, that brings it's the means to assure us that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, every individual can have assurance. Every individual. Again, you might say is that I have been so bad, and I don't care how young you are, how old you are. You could say I've been so bad, there's no one can save me. I'm going to tell you, Jesus can save you. Think about this. And not only can He save you, but He can keep you saved. Let me give you a couple examples of the Old Testament. We know about David. David was one that was that the Lord said, here's a man after my own heart. This man was guilty of murder. This man was guilty of adultery. And this man, by man's judging, should have been one that lost his salvation. By man's judging. Who can be forgiven for murder? Who can be forgiven for adultery? So by man's judgment, if anybody deserved to be losing salvation, it would have been David. But what do we find about David? Well, if you read there in Psalm 51 as an example, after David realized what he had done, after it was pointed out to him that he was guilty of the things he had done, what he did was he didn't run from the Lord, he ran to the Lord. And he said, against thee, and against thee only have I sinned. Forgive me of my iniquity. Forgive me of my trespasses. And he had cut so deep into his heart that it was to the point that he realized in that suffering that how he had felt that his bones had been broken. How his whole internal bowels were just basically, he was just a lump because he had realized what all he had done against the Lord. And yet, at the end of the conclusion of that prayer that he had, as recorded there in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He knew that he could go back to the Lord and be forgiven. He knew that he did not, that he had broken the Lord's heart. He knew that he had grieved the Spirit of God. He knew that he grieved God. But he also knew there was forgiveness to be had. You see, you and I have that assurance that even though that we have done things that are against God, that we can be assured that there's forgiveness. That he hasn't walked away from us. And to me, that I look at is that, and then think about this, what's the Psalm 23 that David ended up writing, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So even David was reminded of that no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand, even if we've done something that was against God, against mankind. Now, I'm not saying we go out here and purposely do something. Do we test grace? But the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that we would test grace. But because of grace, it covers all of our sins. It doesn't say it, but you know, Paul didn't say that there wasn't going to be consequences. David ended up not being able to do some things he wanted to do. He couldn't build the temple of which he wanted to do because of his sin. I think about Job. Now, if there was ever a man, that suffered persecution, that was Job. On one day, he lost his 10 children. On one day, he lost all of his goods, his servants, his animals. It says he was the wealthiest man in the East. On one day, he lost all of this stuff. And you would look at him and say, is that if there was anyone that had a right to say that I've lost it all, it means I've lost God. And even his own wife came to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends sat around him for 7 days. And then three of them started making all these accusations. What have you done against God that God has turned His back on you? Why don't you just confess that you've done something wrong and that God has turned His back on you? Maybe He'll forgive you. But He looks squarely in the eyes of all of these naysayers. First of all, He made this statement, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Meaning He didn't put His faith in His stuff. He put His faith in the Lord. Then He went on to say this and recorded it, Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You know, you look at Job and through all the ordeals. Now I look at Job, Job did have a problem. Job had a problem with some pride that the Lord had to deal with. But through all of the things that he went through, he still had confidence in the Lord. He still had assurance in the Lord. And he says, one day, with my own eyes, I'm going to see him, though the skin worms eat up all this flesh. One day I'm going to see him because I know that my Redeemer lives. And so when we look at the assurance that we have and the things that come into our lives, whether it be trials, whether it be that we've sinned, we still have Scripture that brings us back to the fact and shows us that we have assurance in Jesus Christ. Now, you know one of the things about Job? He lost everything, but he got everything double in return, except for this. He did not get double kids. His wife had 10 children. His wife had 10 more kids. And some might ask, well, if God had given him double of all of his animals, double of all of his servants, double of all of these other things, why in the world wouldn't he have maybe have gotten double of the kids? Well, I look at it from this perspective, and this is how I boil it down in my own mind and heart. He never lost his kids. Because I believe they were believers also. So he never lost his kids. He just got 10 more. And he'll have 20 to be with him in heaven as well. You see, he looked at the assurance that he had in the Lord, even though his world fell down all around him on just a day or two in time. But you know, there is a grave tragedy of not having assurance. There's a grave tragedy. Without assurance, there is no peace. And I will tell you, with God's presence, we have peace. But if there is no presence of the Lord in our lives, there can be no peace. In fact, Colossians 3 and 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful." Well, I will tell you this, is that if you don't have Jesus, there is not going to be any peace in your life. There will be no peace in your life. And I also want to warn you is that the adversary, who is Satan, will do everything in his power to keep you lost. He'll do everything in his power to keep you unsaved. He'll do everything in his power to make you an unbeliever, so that you have no peace. So the tragedy of not having assurance is there's no peace. And you'll never have any peace at all until you come to know Jesus as Savior. Your life will be turned upside down. You will seek the world's idea of peace. You will seek the world's idea of guidance. You will seek the world's idea on how to survive and how to thrive in this world. But I will tell you, at the end of the day, without Jesus Christ, there will still be no peace. Now, what about for the believer, though? Satan is not going to give up on you either. Now, he can't do anything about your salvation, but he doesn't want you to have peace either. And that's one of the things, is that Satan will do everything in his power to rob you of your assurance in Jesus Christ. Think about what Jesus told Simon, Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired." That word desire means demanded. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Why was he want to sift him as wheat? The idea was he wanted to show Peter that you're nothing more than chaff. That's what the sifting was about. The sifting was to separate the chaff from the actual wheat. You're not wheat, Peter. You're chaff. And I'm going to show you your faith is no more than chaff. God, let me sift him. God, let me run him through the ringer. God, let me do these things. I demand that you let me do these things. Because of the fact, he wanted to go after Peter. He wanted to show him that he was of no use to God. And that's exactly what Satan desires to do to you today. He wants to rob you of your assurance in Christ. That's why Peter ended up writing in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Without assurance, there's no blessedness. No blessedness, because there's no assurance that our sins are ever going to be forgiven. I'm talking about the saved man. There's no assurance. If we allow, this is a tragedy, if we allow Satan to rob us of our assurance, then I will tell you is that without that assurance, there is no blessedness in our lives. We will forget what Scripture says. As an example, Psalms 32, 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Psalms 103 and 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Without that assurance, there is tragedy in our lives. Because we, as children of God, will walk around as hopeless people. And again, we go back to our text, and just again to be reminded, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." No one can pluck us out. But without assurance, there's tragedy in our lives, because we see that there is no way that we're ever going to get over the situation or ordeal that we're in. I'll tell you also is that without assurance, there can also be no true witnessing. Now let me tell you what I'm speaking about here by that statement. If you don't believe that Jesus can save you, you'll never convince anyone else. If you don't believe that Jesus can save anyone, meaning, and what I mean by anyone, especially those that you judge as, why would God save them? And let's be honest, we've had those moments that we look at someone and what we do is we cast upon them our thoughts, our filters, and we say is that God surely can't save that individual, right? Let's be honest, that's what we do. But I've already shared with you scriptures that Paul says that, "Oh, wretched man that I am, if he can save me, he can save them." And by the way, if you're saved, and he saved you, oh, wretched one that you are as well. A sinner needed to be saved by grace. And you see, the point is that if we're not assured, now let's take this to the next level. Let's say that you want you to witness someone, and this is the way you approach them. "I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I got saved a while back, and you know I love him, and he loves me. Would you like to receive Jesus?" Now, I'll tell you, that's the way we approach sharing Jesus many times. We almost sound apologetic. "I'm apologizing for even talking to you about Jesus, because you know I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to offend you. I want to be politically correct. You can turn me off the minute you opened your mouth." Because you see is that I would see in your face, you're not sold on Jesus. Oh, you might be saved, but you're not sold on Jesus. You don't really trust that he can save anyone. And by the way, you're just witnessing because, well, I think I need to do it, so therefore I'm doing it. But I'm really not into it. I know he saved me and I thank him for it, but you know, I really don't want... Now let's turn this around. What if you approach someone and you said, "You know, I want to tell you about my friend Jesus. My Jesus loved me enough that he died on the cross of Calvary so that I might be saved." And then you've given your testimony. "He didn't have to save me, but he did. You know why he did? Because he loved me. Because he loved me, I'm now his child. It's not just because he loved me, it's because in faith and repentance, I trusted him to save me. I asked him to do it, and he did it. Just as his word says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.' And I believe that, and that's what I did." Would you like to do that too? Because Jesus loved you. Jesus died for you. Jesus cares for you. Would you like to receive him as well? And you know why? I'd listen to that individual. Because you see, they love Jesus. And they're assured that they have eternal life. And you see, sometimes that the tragedy of not having assurance is that our approach, the way that we present Jesus is nothing more than, well, you need to be saved, trust in Jesus, and as a result, we turn people off to Jesus. That is really a tragic thing that happens in our lives as children of God. But I'll tell you is that when we really need this assurance, and we have this assurance, I'll tell you what will come with it, is there's going to be great joy. You know, I look at the Scriptures, the great joy that comes from this assurance. John, writing here in John chapter 17, starting verse 14, Jesus speaking, He says, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You know, one of the greatest joys of assurance that I have is I know that when Jesus knelt down to pray this prayer, He prayed it for me. He prayed it for you today. He prayed it for us today. And because He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," who He was speaking about, His church right there, He was speaking about His disciples. He was praying for them. He says, "I'm not just praying for them, but," He says, "I'm looking into the future. I'm praying for those that are to come. Those who will believe on the same thing, in the same manner, the only way," where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The same people, the same type of people that will believe in Jesus, He says, "I'm praying for them that not only will they be saved, and once they are saved, that they will be what? Sanctified, set apart for this reason. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world. As you go, preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because they need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to have that same type of assurance. And I will tell you that assurance that we have, the joy, it produces the fearlessness of death. You say, "Well, what do you mean by the fearlessness of death?" Do you realize is that we can be like Job, even though I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Now, either I'm going to die or I'm going to be raptured out. One of the two. This body's going to be gone, going to be done with. I'm not going to need it. I'm going to be done. But I find in Scripture one of the things that helps me to get through life is, as 1 Corinthians 15 and 54 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As a child of God, I know that I'm going to pass from this life to the next. This corruptible thing that I'm wearing is going to be cast off, and then I'm going to receive an incorruptible body that's going to be able to live in the presence of God forever. And if you're a child of God, that goes for you as well. That's what brings me joy. You know, oftentimes we get into our situations in our daily living that just the world seems to be coming down on us. And you say, "Well, I just have no joy today." Start praising Jesus. Start lifting up His name. In the worst times of my life, and it could be that, and you say, "What's the worst times of your life?" When I can't figure out something, that's the worst time for my life. And sometimes it happens almost every day. I can't figure out something. That's the worst time of my life. So you know, we live from moment to moment, right? Let's just be honest. We live from moment to moment. Worst time of my life. I can't figure out something. And I find is if I just get up and walk around and I just start thinking of the Lord, isn't it something how all of a sudden you get the answer? You get the understanding. Because you took your eyes off the situation, your mind was freed up to think about the Lord, and what He does, He gives you clarity. He gives you clarity of thought. And you know there are times that I can't see the forest for the trees. And I need that moment where I can step back and I can look and I can look at the big picture and I look at it and say, why in the world would I spending the last 2 hours trying to do this when all you had to do was do this simple thing over here and it would have been done already? We're all like that. But if I step back and sent and praised the Lord, my mind was cleared. My thoughts were cleared. Then I had clarity. To me, that's one of the greatest joys is being able to solve problems. Being able to, and it's because of the fact is that I have the assurance that I know that I can always go back to the Lord and He can give me the clarity of thought. And you know, I have to fear, there's no fear in life then. There's no fear in death. And we also have the assurance that produces the certainty of the resurrection. 1 John 3 and 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, that's one of the greatest joys that we have in the assurance of the fact of the grace of God that we have in our lives, the eternal security of the believer, that we have these knowing that once I pass, I will be in the presence of the Lord. Once I pass, I know that I'll be able to see my Redeemer face to face. Once I pass, and by the way, I'm going to pass one day. But you know, I have great hope. I have everlasting hope. I have a hope that is expectant hope. His Word told me that when I trusted in Him, I have the assurance of being with Him forever. Again, back in our text. And what I love about the text, again, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Jesus said that He and His Father are one. No one can pluck you, no one can rob you, no one can steal you, no one can seize you out of your Father's hand. Because He is God. And praise God, you're not. Praise God, you're not. Praise God, He is God. And again, the assurance that we have is that no matter how bad you've been, He can save you. No matter how bad you've been, not only can He save you, but He can keep you saved. And yes, we will fail. As a child of God, there are going to be times in our lives that we fail. Now think about this as a child of God. You say, well, you mean if I go out here and commit murder? Don't do it. Don't do it. Because there will be consequences to society. It may cost you your life. Or sitting in some prison cell for the rest of your life. So it will cost you dearly. But if you're truly a child of God, you will be still saved. But don't tempt God. But let's take it to another level here, another step. The Lord says if you have hatred for your brother, it's as if you've already killed them. And we are more derelict in that than actually doing the deed. We let anger resonate in our hearts. We get angry at somebody, we let it resonate. And that anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness moves to hatred. Hatred moves to death. And I will tell you, I truly believe there's a lot of Christians that are walking around who have murdered many people in their heart. But you have the assurance that you can still go back to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you for that hatred that you had in your heart. And He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. And let's throw that word in there and really look at that word, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The only way he was going to get that joy restored was he needed to have a good washing. He's already saved. But he really needed a good washing. He needed a cleansing. He needed that hyssop upon him. And he says, what the Lord looks for is a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. And I praise God for the assurance that we have in Him that if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just, and He forgives us and cleanses us from all righteousness. And I'm going to take a little license to throw in here and to restore us to His fellowship. I'll tell you that joy will be restored. But that assurance only comes because I know without a shadow of a doubt that God's Word tells me I can do so. Without a shadow of a doubt, He says, I know you. You are safely in my palm. You are in my hand. And no one can open my hand and pull you out. Praise God for the assurance we have because of Jesus Christ. But if you've never trusted in Christ, you're not in His hand. You're not in His hand if you've never trusted in Jesus. The only way to get into the hand of God is to trust Him. And then once you've trusted Him, once you've repented and placed your faith in Him, He then says, you're in my hand. And no one can seize you. No one can pluck you. No one can steal you. You're my child forevermore. And to that, we ought to praise the Lord for what He's done. As the Spirit has spoken to your heart, it's time to respond. Let us stand as our musicians come. The Lord has spoken to you about your need of salvation. Trust in Him today. If there's other decisions that need to be made today, be obedient unto Him today. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we come to the close of this study, Lord, I just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us of the assurance that we have in You because of Jesus. Lord, You know the hearts. If there's one here today who's never trusted and they understand they need Jesus as their Savior, we pray right now that they will trust. Turn to Him before it's everlasting too late. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.